Raymond just reminded me to, Raymond Walker just reminded me to mention to you that next Friday morning, the real estate guys here in town, principally friends of Mark Christopher's, have put together a breakfast to honor Mark over at the Cobb Galleria Center there. They're doing it on a Friday because of the availability of the speaker, primarily, not to compete with our meeting here. It'll be a big show, about 500 people, I guess. Nancy is going to speak there. If you're interested in going to that, there'll probably be some spaces at some of the tables. Just call Raymond or call me. In light of Mark's involvement with this ministry, I'm going to be there with the rest of the board. I won't be here. David Lee and David Fritz are going to put our program here together next week. So, but if you have a real interest in that, you want to be there, you call us and we'll work it out. Okay? So I think there'll be a smaller crowd here next week. Listen, we've got quite a good group for Labor Day weekend, don't we? Huh? Good morning. You know, I understand Leonard Sewell made himself useful here last Friday. Who was here last Friday? One guy told me he cried. Leonard's talk was so powerful. Leonard bought me a book for Christmas. Leonard and I are good friends. And he bought me a book, Merry Christmas to My Dear Friend Chris White, etc. This book is called Certain Trumpets, The Call of Leaders by Gary Wills, who is the Pulitzer Prize winning author of Lincoln at Gettysburg. Do you know this guy, David? David Butler is a self-styled scholar of Abraham Lincoln.
I am Abraham.
He said he is Abraham Lincoln. In this book, Certain Trumpets, one biographer of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, FDR, described him as having a love affair with power. Now, men, in a group like this, if you say FDR, you're going to get certain reactions, right? I thought about that. I said, you know. But say whatever you want about FDR, no president used the power of the presidency and push change to the limit the way he did. Would you agree? Not only did he lead America through its greatest economic depression so far. I looked at David there for a minute. He also used his power to rally a weary and isolationist population into World War II. To fight World War II. He learned early on in his political career that he could manipulate public opinion by using various, quote, gimmicks, as one not so friendly biographer wrote about him. There's a lot you could say about FDR. That's not our purpose here this morning. The only point that I want to make here this morning, men, is this. As we continue our study of James, is that there is tremendous power in speech, the use of our tongues. Open your scriptures to James. James. Okay, now let's get our bearings here in James. Let's get our bearings. Where are we in James? Sometimes you can get a little lost if you're not careful. So I'm going to take a minute here this morning and just help us take a checkpoint, okay? We're going into the third chapter of James in this classic book of wisdom. That's what James is all about. It's about wisdom. And how would you define, what's a good way of, what does wisdom mean? It's the practical skill of living. It's the practical application of God's will in your life. I mean, how do you really operate? Okay? In the first chapter, James says that you know you are growing and maturing if you can endure trials. It's a book about maturing. It's about how to know if you're growing as a Christian. If you're patient in trouble. And of course, that verse there, chapter 1, 2 and 3, says it all. Count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. So let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. How many of you have experienced trials as a Christian? You understand? Well, one of the tests of whether or not you're growing and maturing is whether or not you can endure trials, if you're patient in trouble. Okay? And when you face trials, you ask God for wisdom. Remember in the first chapter? Ask God, and he is promised to let us know what to do when we're in these trials, okay? In the second chapter, that leads us into the second chapter of James. In the second chapter, James argues that the mature Christian practices the truth. He practices the truth. What you believe is expressed in your good works. For example, if you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, you are doing everything you can to make sure you're laying up your treasure in one place, right? I mean, if you believe it, wouldn't you be about laying up your treasure there? As Jesus says, lay up your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal. So don't focus on this world, focus on laying up your treasure there. And you're doing everything you can to prevent people from going to the other place. So you're about the Lord's work, if you believe it. And that verse in the second chapter, to me, says it all. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no works? What good is it? Can such a faith save him? That was the second chapter. Now, as we move into chapter 3 today, the first issue that James addresses is the importance of controlled speech and the great consequences of our words. It's going to be another evidence of whether or not you are maturing. Okay, let's look at that now. James, the third chapter. Okay. James, the third chapter. Not many of you, I'm going to read a couple of verses, then I'll comment. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. The second verse, he says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, watch that now, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Apparently, a reoccurring problem with the people that James is writing to in Jerusalem and beyond. There's a lot of controversy going on. They're occupied by the Romans. There's a lot of turbulence. And there's a lot of railing going on about the Romans, etc., etc. James is reminding them and us here this morning, because it's Scripture, it's as applicable today as it was back then, that it is easy to forget that lifestyle is the thing that is so important in teaching. What we are speaks so loud that sometimes people can't hear a word we say. We have to practice what we teach. And the point here is, if we play a teaching role, remember, we are going to face a more strict accountability. It's a good reminder, isn't it? And actually, we're all playing a teaching role, if you really get down to it. Okay, in verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. If you want to know if you're growing and maturing, listen to your tongue. It tells you what is happening to the whole man, James says. The tongue is a way of seeing what is going on in the entire person. We all know how easily we can slip, don't we? How many of you do better publicly than you do at home? Have you noticed that for some reason or other, you can kind of play the game and put up with all kinds of pressure, but sometimes when you get home, you drop your guard because you think you're safe, and then James is saying the real man comes out. You know where you really are. The point that James wants to make here this morning, men, the bottom line point he wants to make is in verse 5. Look at verse 5 here. He says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. In other words, the tongue, as part of our body, is very small, but the power that it has is totally out of proportion to its size. And what he does is he's going to use two pictures here to make his point. He's going to use the picture of a bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder on a ship. He says here in verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. With the bit, you can control a great horse. How many of you are equestrians here? We got a few, okay? I'm afraid of horses. I had an experience as a child that scared me for life. I had a big old workhorse grab me by the sweater and lift me right up in the air. And that's about all I needed with horses. And with a small rudder, you can control a great ship. Both of them have to control contrary forces. The wild nature of the horse and the winds and the currents that would drive the ship off course. And so what James is saying is the human tongue must overcome controlling forces, which are basically the sin inside we have and the pressures all around us. Boy, aren't we tempted during the day to lose it, to lose our patience, to show disrespect for another person, maybe even by ignoring them? That's a use of the tongue, isn't it? Or to say something unkind to another person. So we're constantly having to overcome these controlling forces of sin and pressures to not misuse that tongue. But again, back to the main point, there's tremendous power in it. Solomon even said that the tongue has the control of life and death over a person. And see, the point here in the Christian gospel is that when Jesus Christ controls our tongues, we fear saying the wrong thing, and we even fear saying the right thing the wrong way. It's amazing how far some of us have come with this. My track record up until about 25 years ago was totally consistent. I batted 100% was to make every secretary that ever worked for me cry. You know? And it's just amazing how the Lord would change something like that in my life. It just blows my mind that God could change something like that, you know? And then, as a leader, you know the power, don't you? And you use the power for good. Roosevelt learned to talk slowly and to pause, long pregnant pauses. He made sure he had rapport with people by using expressions like, my friend. Fireside chats. And he repeated key phrases. What's the phrase he's noted for? The New Deal. The New Deal, especially for the guy at the bottom of the economic pyramid, he said. He learned what James is driving at here. With our words, we can direct and affect the lives of others. Now, as a husband, we have tremendous power to affect the emotional well-being of our wives, and it turns out her ability in return to affect ours. The tongue is the key issue. As a parent, we can affect the direction of a child's life. I'm starting to understand now that the Lord has given me a young boy to raise that is a very different personality than me. He responds tremendously to positive encouragement. Criticism buys me nothing. And I'm chasing him around the house with a bayonet sometimes, try to get him to do that homework. I've got to remember not to crush his spirit. And I've been working with men, if you will, I was going to say professionally, but I don't like that word. But I've been working with men now for 22 years. And what I've come to understand is the power that their parents had in their lives as young children to make them or break them. Very often, if a man can't put it together, it has so much to do with the relationship he had with his parents, with their tongues. And as a businessman, you know that you can have a tremendous impact on the productivity of the people working for you with the tongue. Right, Raymond? If you want to know how to speak, men, if you need to tune up, read the Proverbs. The man who led me to the Lord 22 years ago, Arthur DeMoss, when he died, he left in 1979, he died and he left an estate of $1 billion that is used now to help people all over the world. He was really a fantastic guy. He wasn't perfect, but he was a great guy. And he looked at me one day and he said, "Chris, you know, for the last 20 years, I get up every morning and I read a chapter in the Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in the Proverbs, and I read a chapter every morning, and I read the whole book of Proverbs in a month, and I've been doing that for 20 years. And he looked at me in that very sheepish little way he had about him. He says, "You know, you got to learn something. 20 years. And you know, I looked through the Proverbs this week, and there's, you know, here are just three little picadillos that you can learn from. He says in Solomon says in Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turns away wrath. Screaming and yelling buys you very little." And then in Proverbs 12:22, he says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." Tell the truth. I love to hear people tell the truth, don't you? Don't you love the truth? And lies are just so hurtful, aren't they? Proverbs 10:19, "Don't use too many words. If you do, it's evident that sin is at the door." People that talk too much. Men, the challenge today as we go to our tables is never underestimate the power for good or for evil that we have in the words that we speak. We need to use them the right way. I'll close with a verse. When I've told you this story before, but when I was new in the Lord, I wanted to help God out, so I joined a mission organization. I was only a Christian about a year and a half, and they brought me to the training, and I thought I was a real, these guys are going to be really excited about my joining the team, but they had read all the paperwork from the people that I had given as recommendations, and they took me out for a walk, and they said, "You know, there's something here you got to straighten out, and here's your life's verse. Let your speech in all ways with grace be seasoned with salt." In other words, let people know that it's coming from God. "That you may know how you may answer every man." Let your speech in all ways with grace be seasoned with salt. That you may know how you should answer every man. I got the message. Maybe it's helped me over the last 20 years. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this warning today that our tongues are powerful, our reminder that our tongues are powerful. We pray for the grace for every man here to use our tongues for good and not for evil. In every transaction, especially at home, the marketplace is a little easier because that's where we get our strokes. We pray that you would give us the grace to use our tongues the right way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.